So please turn with me to Psalm 117. It is the shortest chapter in the Bible. Some of you are probably hoping this will be the shortest sermon also. Can't necessarily guarantee that. Because it's an important psalm, an important topic. And although it's the shortest, we must not skip over it. It conveys the greatness of our God in calling all nations, all peoples into God's family. It's cited then by Paul in Romans chapter 15 in that context of the growing, the building of the church, the adding in of the Gentiles into Christ, into the body. And this psalm then, in its original context, remember this is the fifth in the series of Hallel psalms, which was the psalms that would have been sung traditionally then at the Passover, would have been sung by the Lord Jesus in the upper room. This psalm would have encouraged the returning exiles from Babylon to think big. They were a tiny, fragile community returning from Babylon back to the promised land, back to Jerusalem under Ezra and then Nehemiah. Think about putting yourself in their place, going into a land. It's been 70 years since God's people were there. Generations have passed. You don't know that land. It's your homeland, it's homecoming, but there are other people in that land. How would you be feeling? Perhaps fear of the unknown, unexpected. You fear your vulnerability, the fragility, the opposition that's recorded for us in Ezra at the rebuilding of the temple, and then opposition to the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Challenges within, challenges without, as they reoccupied and resettled the land. They were still under the authority of the superpower of the day, which was Babylon. They were being allowed to go back to their land. God's steadfast love towards them was and is great, and his faithfulness endures forever, which is what verse 2 of this psalm reminds us. They were then part of God's purpose to have all nations praise him. So a small remnant returning, but praise the Lord, all nations, extol him, all peoples. For great is his steadfast love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Here's the answer to the mocking from the nations around them. Where is your God? They mocked in Psalm 115, verse 2. You who would mock, come, praise the Lord. Extol his name. There's a bigger picture here, and that's what Paul picks up in Romans 15. Let's turn to Romans 15 to see how that bigger picture and where we're going with this. Let's turn to Romans 15. Verse 8, for I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, and here's the quote from the use of Psalm 117, in verse 11, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Here's the bigger picture. It's not just about a small group of returning exiles into Jerusalem. It's about the gathering of Gentile nations with God's people, as God's people, in and through Jesus Christ. What God did then for Israel in redeeming them from Egypt, restoring them from exile, maintaining them as an integral nation, was not simply for Israel's sake. It was in fact for the whole world, all nations, all peoples. And that's what Romans 15:8 says. Confirming the promises given to the patriarchs in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Christ became that servant. There is only one way of salvation. There is only one saving God. There is only one saving work. This one saving God revealed himself to one nation in the first place. This one way of salvation was first for the Jew and then the Gentile, Romans 1:16 tells us. The way of salvation was proclaimed first to Israel. The one saving God became incarnate and dwelt among that one nation. It was to the lost sheep of Israel that Jesus was sent. Jesus' ministry was primarily to the Jews, but they rejected their Messiah. And the one saving work, Christ's atoning death on the cross and the resurrection from the dead, took place in the context of the Jewish feast of Passover, in the midst of the nation of Israel, crucified at the hands of the priests and the rulers of the nation who wanted Jesus dead, at the hands of the people who cried, "Crucify him," at the hands of Gentiles who handed him over to be crucified and nailed him to the cross. You see, Jew and Gentile alike fully culpable in the death of Christ. But it was then in the context of this single nation that the Saviour of the world would come and open up the one way of salvation to reconcile sinners from every tribe and every tongue and every nation with their one Creator. Throughout Israel's history, God was preserving a nation through whom the Messiah, the Saviour of the world, would come. He preserved the line of the Messiah. Jesus was not a random man plucked from obscurity. His human ancestry could be traced back to David, to Abraham, to Adam. He was the seed promised in Genesis 3:15. He was the hope of Abraham, through whom all the families of the earth would be blessed. This was great David's greater son. Through Israel's preservation, through Israel's protection, through their redemption from and deliverance then from Egypt, and then again from exile, God was working, God was at work to bring at just the right time his son as saviour for all nations. That was the reason for Israel's redemption. That was the reason for their return from exile in Babylon. It was that the whole world would be blessed in the coming of the Messiah, who would be the saviour of that whole world. So one commentator, Alec Mocher, very helpfully summarises the message of Psalm 117. As first of all, there is one God for all people. Praise the Lord, all nations. There is only one God to be praised. The covenant-keeping God who redeems his people from slavery to sin. And there is one people united in one God. from every tribe and tongue, from every nation. We are all one in Christ Jesus, as Paul says in Galatians 3:28. And thirdly, there is one way and one work of salvation. Acts 4:12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It is in Christ and Christ alone. And that such salvation then is a demonstration of God's steadfast love towards us and a demonstration of his faithfulness towards us, which endures forever, as this psalm says. And our response then to this message is one of praise. To help us appreciate then the extent to which our response should be one of joyful praise. The extent to which our God should be praised. Consider what's happened. Consider what's happened in order for the nations to praise the Lord and extol him. We have entered into the heritage of Israel, but the new community of which Gentiles have become a part is not simply a development out of Israel. It's not some kind of amalgamation of the best of Israel and the best of elements of Gentiles. It's entirely new. It is a new humanity. It is a new creation. And this is why we read Ephesians 2. Remember, at one time, we once were separated from Christ. We were separated. The Messiah, first and foremost, belonged to Israel. He is the King of Israel through whom God's saving purposes are worked out. From Israel, the human ancestry of Christ is traced. Gentiles, naturally speaking, have no part in Christ. The Messiah belonged to Israel. It was to Israel that he went first. We then, as distinct from Jews, were separate from Christ, separated from that messianic hope. We were excluded from citizenship in Israel. Gentiles had no part in the commonwealth of Israel, apart from by exception, notable exceptions such as Ruth and Rahab. Being separated from the chosen people of Israel meant being outside the sphere of God's election, isolated, alienated from any covenant relationship with him. Excluded from citizenship and also foreigners then to the covenants of the promise. The covenants with the patriarchs held out promise of great blessing to all nations. But not until the coming of Christ and the open proclamation of the gospel did believing Gentiles know those blessings. Know that blessing that whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. The Gentiles' exclusion from the community of God's people meant no share in the covenants which promised salvation. Speaking of Israel, Romans 9:4, theirs is the adoption of sons, theirs the divine glory, theirs the covenants, theirs the receiving of the law, theirs is the temple worship and the promises. As a result of this, Gentiles are without hope. No share in the hope of Israel, no share in the promised messianic salvation, absolutely hopeless condition. Without God in the world. No relationship with that one and only God, the God of Israel. God forsaken in terms of salvation. But we thank God for that but, don't we? But a dramatic change has occurred, hasn't it? In contrast to being deprived, excluded, helpless, hopeless sinners, separated from Israel and from God, but now we have been brought near to him in Christ Jesus. Our position has been totally transformed, totally turned around in Christ Jesus. There is one God and there is one way to that God, Jesus Christ. Totally turned around. We were once far off, but now have been brought near. It's only in Christ that we are brought near. the historic Jesus, that person, that man. Through his death we are brought near. We're not in Christ and then brought near. No, in Christ we are brought near. We are in Christ, and in Christ we are in the presence of God. We are reminded this morning of the awesomeness then of standing in the presence of God. That is our privilege, because as believers in Christ we have been made alive with Christ. Even though we once were dead, we have now been made alive. We have been raised with Christ, and we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. That is how God views us tonight if we are believers. We are in his presence. We are brought near into the very throne room of heaven in Christ. We're not becoming members of the Commonwealth of Israel. We're becoming part of a newly created community, a new creation, transcending Israel, transcending this physical nation, its privileges and so forth. And we are on equal footing as one people before our God. We are in Christ, members together of his body, and we have access to God himself through Christ's sacrificial death, which alone is the prerequisite for this relationship. We are brought near to God through the blood of Christ. It's his death on the cross that takes away our sin. He was made sin for us. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but Christ was made sin for us. The sinless, spotless Son of God was made sin. All of the sin of all of his people who had lived, were living and were to live, laid upon him there, poured out upon him as he bore that sin on the cross. And the wrath of God was poured out on that sin that he was bearing upon Christ in its entirety. The punishment that you and I deserve to suffer, to endure for hell now, forever and now, that was laid upon Jesus as he hung in dereliction, forsaken on the cross. Through his blood we are brought near. God's righteous anger is turned away from you in Christ. In Christ you're clothed with his righteousness. God doesn't look at you any longer as a hell-deserving sinner, but he looks upon you as one who has been washed, cleansed, and clothed. And so we can be brought near. We can be brought near and stand in the presence of Almighty God. We can stand before the one who is described as a consuming fire and not be consumed. We can approach the one who dwells in unapproachable light, because our sin has been dealt with in Christ's atoning death. That is the only way we can be brought near. There are no other means. It is coming to God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ only. That means swallowing your pride. It means coming through the cross. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, says the hymn writer. Believe that on Calvary Jesus died in your place to take away your own sin. Believing that, you will be saved. Believing that Christ died in your place, God credits Christ's righteousness to you, saves you from your sin, declares you not guilty in his Son. Don't we praise God for that? We praise God for that. We have a relationship with our Creator. We who are creatures, we who are fallen creatures, we who were dead in sin, now been made alive in Christ. We can be brought near into the presence of our holy God and not be destroyed. not be consumed, but to have that holy God wipe away our tears. Welcome us into his holy presence. It's not dependent on what we do. It's dependent on what Christ has done, and we praise God for that. It's not all your striving, it's not all your tears, it's not all your sweat. It's Christ. Rest on Christ. Come to Christ. And we come together then, all nations, Jew and Gentile, two peoples that once were separated, in Christ now have been made one. Christ has made this peace, reconciled, destroying hostility that was between Jew and Gentile. The alienation, the separation, done away with. Christ has transcended one of the fundamental divisions, Jew and Gentile. He has made two one, destroying the barrier, the dividing wall, broken down the fence that separates, abolishing in his flesh the hostility, the law of commands consisting in regulations. What it means then, how can we be brought into one humanity? What is Paul in Ephesians 2 talking about? What is happening for all nations to be praising God in this way? The law no longer stands as the immediate authority for God's people. The Mosaic law, which is firmly tied then to the Sinai covenant, is not the direct and immediate guide to the new covenant believer. What is being abolished is the law covenant. The law as a whole, conceived as a covenant. In other words, be careful to keep this law and you'll be blessed. If you keep this law, you'll be blessed. The law was the basis for the relationship between God and his old covenant people. And this law covenant is replaced by a new covenant for both Jew and Gentile. That law now is written on our hearts. The Mosaic law has gone as the arbiter between God and his people. Our relationship with God is not based on do this and live. It's based on look to Christ. Christ has done this, so live in Christ. Our reference to God is not through the Mosaic law. Our reference to God is in and through his Son, Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the law in totality and in perfection. It's not that the standards have been reduced and the bar has been lowered, not at all. The bar is there, but now Christ has fulfilled it. We were not in a position, we could not fulfill it. We cannot keep the law. If you're basing your relationship with God on law keeping, you're lost, because you cannot keep it to the standard that God requires. And we praise God that no longer are we expected to try and keep that law. It's not the basis of our relationship with God. It is Christ, having kept the law, that is our basis for relationship with God. It's in him. We have peace then. And we are now all one in Christ Jesus. It wasn't that the Jews could keep that law any more than the Gentiles could keep that law. And those standards were intended to point people to one who would fulfill. Show us a need of a Saviour. Show us that we need Jesus Christ, the one way of salvation. So we have peace. The hostility between Jew and Gentile is destroyed in the unifying work of Jesus Christ. All nations praising the Lord, extolling him, all peoples. The purpose of Christ removing this hostility by abolishing the law as the ultimate reference point, then was to create in himself one new man, making peace to reconcile both to God. We are then in Christ a new creation. We have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. The new humanity, this new humanity is all of Christ's people, all who are united in him. There are no barriers. There's neither Jew nor Greek in Christ. There's neither slave nor free in Christ. There's neither male nor female in Christ. We are all one in Christ Jesus. We are all equal in Christ. There are no grades of Christian. We are all one in Christ Jesus. We are all dependent upon Jesus' atoning sacrifice on that cross. We are all dependent on being robed in his righteousness. That is our relationship with God. The playing field, as it were, is level. We are one in Christ Jesus. There is no distinction. We are one new humanity. We're not transformed into Jews, and Jews aren't transformed into Gentiles. We are one new creation. Christ is our peace. And we're reconciled as one new humanity in Christ, in one body. We are now rightly related in one body. That body is the church. The body of which Christ is the head. Both Jew and Gentile in the church, in Christ, are reconciled to God through the cross. The context there, praise the Lord, all nations, extol him, all peoples. All nations, all peoples, we are brought together as one body in Christ. We are fellow citizens then. This means we are fellow citizens with God's people. We're members then of God's household. We're no longer foreigners and aliens. We are fellow citizens. Our citizenship is not of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. And this is where we have been raised to. This is where we are seated in God's sight. And this is where we have fellowship with the saints, all the believing community. It's in heaven that we belong. Christian, you belong as a fellow citizen with the rest of believers in heaven. And what a glorious thing that is. And again, Alan Watcher has said that effectively Revelation 7:9 is a fulfillment of this psalm. This psalm finds its ultimate fulfillment in Revelation chapter 7. So let's turn to that. We've turned to Paul's use of this psalm in Romans 15. Let's turn to the ultimate fulfillment of this psalm in Revelation 7, verse 9. After this, John says, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing round the throne and round the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honour and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. That is where this psalm leads. That is where this psalm is going. Picturing this great multitude, this innumerable multitude, every nation, every tribe, people and language, before our God, before the Lamb. Before Christ. Having been reconciled in Christ, not only are we now citizens of this heavenly kingdom, we're also members of God's household, children in God's own family. We're members of his household means we're under his protection, we have refuge, take refuge in the creator of the universe. We belong to God. We know that sense of belonging to God as his people. We don't belong to this world. We have a great security in knowing that we are members of God's household. If God is for us, who can be against us? And we have a privileged position then. Not only are we intimate members of God's household, but a privileged position in God's building, God's temple, the place where he dwells. We as believers are integral parts of this new building, of this one new humanity in Christ. And Christ is the cornerstone on whom the building, the church, this one new humanity is constructed. The one from whom the rest, the foundation, is built outwards along the line of the walls, as it were. So this new and living temple is being built out and up from the revelation given in Christ. The apostles elaborate in explaining the gospel, reconciliation of God and man through the cross. And so Christ is there as that cornerstone. And as the gospel is being preached to all nations, so these stones are being added to this structure, growing, being joined together with Christ as that cornerstone, supported by Christ, founded on Christ, promised as that precious cornerstone, a sure foundation in Isaiah 38:16. And so the household of which we are members has an absolutely certain foundation. It is Christ himself. We are built in him, on him. And we grow into him. This cornerstone is the head of the body. These images there in which speak wonderful things to us. You know, the bigger the building, the deeper the foundation needs to be to firmly anchor it into place. Well, what a firm foundation we have in Christ. There's a story. In Wales, in Aberystwyth, there's a library in the university. It won awards, design awards. It's on the side of a fairly steep hill. And it's on its way down that hill because its foundations were not dug sufficiently deeply. It didn't have sufficient foundations. Well, it had sufficient foundations for the structure, but not for the books. So no one took account of the weight of the books in this library. Without that foundation, it's moving, it's sliding. If you do not have the foundation of Jesus Christ, you are sliding to the abyss. You are sliding on that slippery slope to destruction. But if you are anchored to Christ, if you're anchored to the foundation of Jesus Christ, you are on absolute and certain rock solid foundation, and you will not be swept away. You will not be sliding and slipping in your life. You can be guaranteed a certain hope, a certain and a sure foundation as you live for Jesus Christ. You will not be forsaken. The storms of life will not sweep you off your feet. You will be kept secure. You're fastened to that rock which cannot move, as the hymn writer says. So it is then in Christ that the whole of this vast building of God's people is joined together, rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, Ephesians 2:21. The ultimate fulfillment then of this psalm is found in the heavenly entity rather than the universal church. The whole building means the entire construction. The cornerstone, the foundation, the superstructure, which forms the complete whole. Not just the saints on earth, but also the saints in heaven too. And this dwelling place of God is a heavenly entity. It's not the universal church on earth. Our union with Christ means you are already seated in the heavenly realms, in Christ Jesus. That is where you are already a citizen, of that temple city. You're already participating there in that reality. That's the reality which will displace all of what we know as reality in this age. This world is passing. There is a new heaven and a new earth to come. That is the ultimate reality, and that will replace this world which is being destroyed. But we are not part of this world which is being destroyed. We are part of this new entity, this new humanity, this new creation, which will endure forever and be with God forever in this heavenly entity with Christ, in Christ. And being joined together then means that we are joined one with another. Not just with one or two, but the whole. We have unity, union with the whole structure, with and in the cornerstone, which is Christ. This joining together is ongoing. The church is has been described as a construction site. The new community of God is growing. It's progressing towards its ultimate goal of holiness. It's not just for the individual, it is the corporate body as a whole entity. Are we as a church progressing towards that ultimate goal of holiness? Are we being built together to become a holy temple of the Lord? Well, that is what we are, being built together, and we should be functioning as such. A sense of oneness, of union with one another and Christ, in Christ. Encouraging one another, strengthening one another, loving one another, rebuking one another, as we grow together with one another to become this holy temple in the Lord. This is where God dwells already, still being built, still a construction site, still at work. But is God inhabiting his temple now? We are the temple of the living God now, because we are indwelt by God, by his Spirit, here and now. And this is a taste, a foretaste then of the ultimate reality, when we shall see him as he is. It's an experience of the heavenly reality, the heavenly entity, the very presence of God. The Holy Spirit is, as a down payment, guaranteeing our inheritance. His presence here and now, indwelling us, guarantees that we shall be with that great multitude that we read of in Revelation 7. Christian, you are being built together with those from every nation on earth, with the innumerable multitude of the saints in heaven, to become the dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Praise the Lord, all nations. Extol him, all people. Great is his steadfast love towards us. The faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Remember, as we read this short psalm, the big picture. Remember this big picture. Look up and see the greatness of our one God, as one people reconciled to him by one way, Christ. See the greatness of his steadfast love in reconciling alienated, dead sinners through the blood of the cross, making one new humanity in a new creation in Christ. The psalm, you see, is fulfilled in the finished work of Christ, who, as John 12 describes, in being lifted up, would draw people of all nationalities to himself. How does it happen? All nations praising the Lord, all peoples extolling him. The steadfast love and the faithfulness of the Lord, which endures forever, reveals how this happens. It is in Christ. Because it's in Christ, we praise the Lord. Not to do with us. It's all to do with him. And so we Gentiles, saved by the grace of God, join Jewish believers, saved by the grace of God, in exactly the same way, in praising and exalting our covenant-keeping God, whose faithful love is over all his people, and whose promises endure for eternity. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that although this psalm is short, it's so big on the promises and the picture, O Lord, that it conveys for us. It conveys, O Lord, your greatness. It conveys, O Lord, your glory. It conveys, O Lord, the magnitude of your saving work in Christ. And it points us, O Lord, away from this world and all of its tears. And it points us to the life to come. It points us to life in Christ. It points us to the reality in heaven. We long for that day, O God, when we shall see you as you are, when you shall wipe away every tear from our eye, when we shall be finally in that multitude, praising you, O God, with joyous exuberance, proclaiming the salvation of the Lamb. How we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for one Saviour, that one way of salvation that brings us together as one people, to serve our one God. O Lord, may you have all the glory, and will you challenge us and encourage us to live lives in light of this, joyous lives full of praise, full of adoration, full of wonder at your work of salvation in your Son, to whom be all the glory and the honour. We ask in his name. Amen.